And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. This is God's word. We've been in our sermon series, aside from a few breaks put on by the transition to online worship services, we've been in a sermon series for Easter, for the Lenten season, and the focus has been Christ's rejection is our acceptance. That is, because Christ was rejected by people, by man, by humanity, his very rejection paved the way for us to actually be accepted by him, by the Holy Spirit, by the Heavenly Father. Now, the rejection here might surprise you, because the focus of this passage is about resurrection. And what we're seeing here is that there's an actual case where someone rejected resurrection. And that might seem really strange. Resurrection, the idea of coming back to life, the idea of new life and hope and energy, that's like someone being against or rejecting like fresh air or clean water, or that's like someone rejecting cute little animals or good food. But indeed, we have in this passage the rejection of Christ precisely because of the power he brings to bring back life, precisely because of the power of resurrection. So three quick points this morning, or wherever you are watching this at this time, as we think about the rejection. First of all, why would some people want to reject resurrection power? Why would anyone who has to deal with life and aging and sickness, why would anyone want to reject the resurrection power of God? Secondly, we're going to see, what does the resurrection power of God do? What does the resurrection power that people, that all of us at some point reject, what does this resurrection power from Jesus do for us and for the world? And then thirdly, how does this resurrection power change you and me today? How does this resurrection power impact our lives right now, the moment you hit pause or stop watching this video? So again, first of all, why would some of us reject resurrection power from Christ? Secondly, what does that resurrection power do? And then thirdly, how does this resurrection power impact us right now today? The first point is, why would anyone reject resurrection power? Why would they be against something like resurrection? Well, we see this in the religious leaders of the day. In this passage in the book of Acts, the apostles, Peter and John, had just healed a man who was a crippled man, who was a begging man for much of his life. And they had done this healing and caused an uproar, and the people were amazed. The crowds and the populace were impressed and were coming to faith in Christ. And so the religious authorities, the priests and their temple police and guard, and some of the Sadducees, another ruling class, decided to use their powers to arrest these followers of Jesus, precisely because after they had healed this man and blessed him, they were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. So we're going to see in the story why these religious leaders would reject the resurrection power. Join me again as we look again. Acts chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So the important thing to understand is, why did they arrest Peter and James, John? They arrested them because they're proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Now, why is that an issue? The issue is precisely because many who heard the word believed, verse 4, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So why did these religious leaders, the chief priests, the captain of the guard, and the Sadducees reject resurrection? And here's why. People reject resurrection when they are too satisfied with what they have right now, and they don't want to lose their power. People reject resurrection when they're satisfied with what they have right now, and actually, more critically, they don't want to lose anything now. And the main thing that we don't want to lose is our power. Now, the Sadducees and the priests, these were not common allies politically, religiously in the sort of the ancient Israelite culture there. Actually, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied the actual possibility of the resurrection. They were a little different from the other religious leaders like the Pharisees, who were sort of radicalized. They thought, of course, there's a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe that God raised people from the dead. So when the disciples were preaching resurrection, that's why they were sad, you see. And so because of that, the main issue came when people started believing them, and there became a threat to their power. So because the resurrection power of Christ was threatening their current power structure, what they currently have, they refused it, they rejected it, they did not want anything to do with it. And if we think about it, in any system of work, governance, school, athletics, entertainment industry, whatever your system is, who are the people that are least willing, least inclined to change the system, even to quote unquote improve the system? And if we're honest, and I hope this does not sound too cynical, but I think those of us, with the life experience, will see that the reason the people that don't want to change the system are those that benefit most from the system as it is right now. Doesn't matter what political party it is. I've been around long enough to be able to watch the news cycles over various elections and to say that political party that is trying to unseat the other political party from power, the argument they used, I remember the other political party using that against them in a previous election cycle, and vice versa. And again, I don't want to be cynical, but it's really about if we're in power, we don't want to change the system. So when it comes to be more personal, how does the fact that there's resurrection power upset you and me? You know, most of us aren't like world leaders. Most of us aren't the most powerful rich people in the world. And the answer is this. If resurrection power exists and God wields it and then wields it and invites us and calls us to follow after him, then that power threatens my control over the life that I want to live my way. And in a place like the USA, that's really uncomfortable. That's really unsettling. The fact that God can raise someone from the dead, that proves that he's real, and the fact that God can bring that power to this day is evidence that we should live our lives not by what we think is good, right, and true and satisfying, but by what Jesus has taught. And that, my friends, it is easier for me to say this Jesus was a nice moral teacher, but he was not really the Son of God. He was not really wielding the resurrection power of God. Because if I can detooth Jesus' teaching, if I can sort of, you know, make his teaching impotent and render him more soft, then I don't really have to listen to everything Jesus says. I can pick and choose, just like I can from my favorite blogger or my favorite writer or my favorite performer. I like certain songs from this artist, then I don't like other songs. That's fine. I like certain, you know, TED Talk videos from this guy, but not this person. Or I like certain policies from this administration. And we want to do the same with Jesus. You know, I like Jesus teaching about love and forgiveness. I don't like Jesus teaching about money and power and humility and sacrifice and sexuality. I just want to pick and choose. But if Jesus wields resurrection power, demonstrating that he is not just of this earth, but he is God, then that is very threatening. And my friends, if I can speak to you through this video, I just want to implore you to consider, why else would anyone reject the power to raise people from the dead? Why else would anyone reject the power to have new start, new hope, new purpose, renewed passion and energy? I think it's because we're too unwilling to let go of what we know and what we think is good. And we're not willing to trust God. We're not willing to trust Jesus. If he's got resurrection power, okay, maybe he's powerful, but I'm not confident he has my best interest at heart. I'm not confident I can believe him when he says, handle your money this way. Handle your sexuality this way. Handle your future and your dreams this way. Handle your life this way. Because friends, according to this passage, and I think if we're to be honest, whether you believe in God or not, whether you believe this Bible story is true or not, people reject the idea of resurrection power because if it's true, it means I have to reorder my life. And I'm not so sure I want to do that. Because that's why people reject resurrection power. That's why people reject good things. Why do I reject a good, healthy meal? Because I like a big meal, you know, with fat and starch and sugar because I like it. It's good. Actually, a lot of people have gained weight during this season because they're eating at home. They're not exercising. Because I get to eat my wife's cooking all the more time and she cooks so healthy, I'm actually losing weight. And no offense, and eating in restaurants in Boston and Chinatown and stuff. So it's so interesting. But I know that once we go back to normal, I might gain weight again. But the key thing is I know what's better for me. But I still refuse it because I just want what I want. Are we refusing God either completely because we don't believe in Jesus? Or are we refusing God in little steps here and there if we are Christians because we don't want to follow and receive his full power? And I can get that. Maybe you're not comfortable with what this resurrection power does. Maybe you're not comfortable with how Jesus uses the power. And so that's why it's important to move to the second point. The first point is in resurrection rejection, why would anyone reject resurrection power? Because if it's true, then Jesus is who he says he is. And that's going to force us to reorder our lives and rethink everything. But secondly, what is this resurrection power doing? What does this resurrection power do? And now we get to the next part of the passage. Would you join me? Let's pick it up again, beginning in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you is well." What does this resurrection power do? It's interesting. It's not as if Peter and John raised a man from the dead. And then the people saw this man come back to life miraculously, and then they had this uproar. If you think about it, the healing is a small bit of power compared to resurrecting someone. And so the religious leaders, they were sad. You see, you remember the Sadducees and the chief priests, they were concerned that just a simple taste of God's resurrection power was enough to derail their power. But this tells us also, what does resurrection power do? Resurrection power does not just bring the dead back to life. No, in light of our theme, in light of what Peter himself will say in a few verses about being rejected, resurrection power not only brings back something that was from the dead to life, resurrection power takes that which was rejected and deemed worthless and makes it a prized possession. Resurrection power takes that which is rejected, worthless, unwanted, and discarded and makes it someone that people want to be around, makes it something that people want. This man was for decades, for his life, a crippled man who is begging. And now he's robust and he's healthy and it's a beautiful picture. And yet they don't want that, but that's exactly what he does. Resurrection power takes that which was rejected and brings it back to life in the fullness of all those things. It makes something that you don't want become something that you do want. It makes you think what was rejected is now important. It goes back to Psalm 118, which is where our key verse comes from, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it's marvelous that as the builders of this temple, this building, were surveying their quarry and the kind of construction materials, the rock they looked at and they put it aside has become the most important thing. This has become quite true in my life because being a Chinese heritage church, having a lot of connections with China, indeed, our church has connections directly with Wuhan, China. I think our church was probably more sensitive and more concerned, more alarmed by the coronavirus than other churches. Just like I think during the season of the Zika virus or the anthrax crises affected different people groups or from different parts of the world. But when it came to SARS in the past and this virus, when it came out, you know, in China, because most other countries got the virus through transmission, but Chinese people got it right off the bat. And so in this whole notion here, I think we are ahead of that curve when it comes to being concerned. And so I remember in early March thinking, maybe I should finally buy a webcam because we might be, you know, doing everything from home. And so I remember looking online, and of all the web cameras that we could find, I narrowed it down to three. The best one, the second best one, and the third one. Like, if I had to, I'd pick that. People thought it was good, but, you know, I didn't really like it. Didn't have the right specs. And so I kind of, you know, set it there. In my mind, it's going to be one of these two other ones. And I just sat on it. I don't know why, but I just waited because maybe I thought I'd find a better price. Well, of course, you know that after toilet paper and fresh produce was gone, web cameras are gone, and people were using like jury-rigged security cameras and putting a patch to make a security camera, like a cheap webcam. So I distinctly remember thinking, oh, not only can I buy any of those three, even the worst of the three that I liked, nothing is available and around. So I was figuring things out, you know, doing other workarounds. And I was talking to someone at church, one of the staff actually, and I was saying, you know, I feel so stupid because like 3 weeks ago, before most people in the States were really concerned, I was shopping seriously for a webcam, and I kicked myself because now I can't find any. And then my friend said, actually, hold that thought, because he, another staff member at church, wanted to run his program on church and from home. So he got a webcam, ordered it online, but he didn't want to wait because that webcam might come after his ministry event. So he went out and bought another webcam and then planned to, you know, return the other one to see whichever was a better price. So he said, I have this, and I'm actually in a webcam meeting with him. He kind of, I have the camera here. And I said, really? So he's like, yeah, I don't have to return it. In fact, you can just expense it to your church account and you can have it. I said, man, you are a lifesaver. What camera is it? And he told me the camera. Guess which camera? It was the third camera on my list. It was the worst camera. It was the camera I thought, I looked at it, but nah, I'm going to definitely buy one of the other two cameras. Kind of humbling that I had the opportunity to pick something and I discarded it. And then now I'm so grateful and it sits on my computer. And if you've watched any of my videos or had any meetings with me, I am thankful for this camera that I at first honestly rejected and thought was not worth buying. And now I'm so desperately grateful to have. My wife and I were once talking about the secret to good cooking and why people like food. And she told me this. This is one of the secrets to good cooking. She said, hunger is the best seasoning. When you're hungry, even the simplest, most meager, plain meal is delicious. When you're thirsty, even the most sort of tepid, like unappealing glass of water is refreshing. And when you know personally what it's like to be rejected, what it's like to be discarded, what it's like to die, not just physically, not merely physically, but die emotionally, die personally, die spiritually, just to feel like just you're dead to the world, then this resurrection power comes in and makes you who feel worthless truly God's prized possession. And how can I be so confident that you're God's prized possession? Well, what did he trade? What did he give up? What did he pay to get you? What did he buy? What is he willing to spend in order to redeem you, to give you this invitation? He spent nothing less than his one and only begotten son. You are that precious. And let's be honest. If God just resurrected us, we wouldn't be more worthwhile. We'd just be the same people, but alive again. But God in his resurrection power resurrects us to not just life again, but real life. The mistakes that you and I made, the baggage we have, he doesn't just wash it away. He puts that away on the body of his son when Christ dies on the cross. Because resurrection power, what does it do? It doesn't just bring the dead back to life, which is already amazing. Resurrection power takes that which was rejected and makes it God's prized, valued possession. It is his treasure. You and I, if you are in Christ, you receive his forgiveness. You receive his new life. You receive his hope. You become his prized treasure for all eternity. Even though that's true, the first point we saw is that people, you and me, we still want to reject resurrection power because it means it threatens our sense of who's in control. But you know what? People who have utterly been thrown away and treated like garbage in the world, they've already believed, I'm not in control. People who've been rejected and discarded or know the brokenness of their souls, know the emptiness of their hearts, know the wickedness of my proclivities and my tendencies, my selfishness, my lust, my insecurity, my jealousy, all those things, they see the resurrection power for what it is. not just bringing back from the dead, bringing to life, which is a miracle, but bringing it back to life in a way that it makes it a prized possession. It's pretty amazing stuff. Pretty amazing that we reject it, and pretty amazing that God would offer it. And it's the hope that we have, especially in this day and age when we can be, our bodies can be ravaged by age and disease and war and oppression. And so resurrection hope is great. But what about right now? What about the fact that we're watching this video on a computer or a TV or a mobile device somewhere? What does resurrection power do today, right now, in our lives? And that's our third and final point. And to do this, we need to come back again to the passage and see the transformation that resurrection power did in the life of Jesus' followers. Let's pick it up again as we go back to Acts chapter 4. But now, well, since I love that verse, can we please start in verse 8? But we're going to move into the rest of the verses. But let's pick it up at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name. The transformation that happened in the lives of these disciples, who just a short time before were fearful, were scattered, were hiding in their rooms for fear of persecution, now they're going out and powerfully proclaiming the name of Christ. They're powerfully proclaiming that Christ rose from the dead, and they're performing signs and wonders, and they're getting arrested. What is the psychological explanatory power behind this? Now, I guess they could be deluded, or I guess they could just be, you know, just sort of a big conspiracy. But I actually think it's also very reasonable, if not more reasonable, to think they must have experienced something that radically transformed them from the kind of cringing, cowardly sort of followers of Christ to these courageous, convicted. And here's the thing. I'm actually going to show you that I don't think they had more courage. What does resurrection power do? It looks like you might think I might preach, resurrection power gives you courage. Resurrection power gives you boldness. Resurrection power gives you the power to do things. That's really not the most powerful thing in this passage. How does resurrection power impact you and me today? And here's what I believe the answer is. Here's what I think these last verses really say. Today, right now, if you experience the power of Christ and have your sins forgiven, and today, right now, if you've already given your life to Christ, what is the power that is overcoming governments and overcoming the physical calamity and maladies that we have? Here it is. Resurrection power today doesn't just give you courage. Actually, resurrection power gives you conviction. Conviction. Conviction is being convinced that something is so true to your core that you just know it. Now this verse 12, can seem quite arrogant, quite seem quite exclusive and haughty. It says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I happily admit that many people, many Christians, many so-called Christians, and probably many genuine Christians, even myself, probably have said that verse with an air of arrogance, with a touch of condescension. There's no other name. And that's not really the purpose of this passage. I don't think Peter and John were actually trying to talk down the religious leaders. They are simply stating this fact that as far as they know, this is just the truth. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. In this age of the coronavirus and social distancing, a lot of restaurants and businesses had to become creative. I learned of a very creative restaurant endeavor happening in the South Shore. That restaurant endeavor happens to involve a pop-up kitchen in a large restaurant on the South Shore that happens to serve a certain kind of dish made with chicken and lemongrass. And yes, I believe last week, after I preached the live stream, I live north of the city, I live in Medford, I drove down to the South Shore with my face mask on, ordered online, waited outside in the parking lot in my car outside the restaurant for like 30 minutes so that I could walk in when my phone said it was ready and go in and pick up a bag of 5 boxes of lemongrass chicken on rice and a 10-pack frozen of lemongrass chicken pieces called the survival pack. Now, why would I drive down to the South Shore and double my commute home? Why would I wait in a car? Because there is no other lemongrass chicken under heaven by which I am sated. And I'm not being cocky. It's just truth. I mean, maybe not Bible truth, but when you're convinced that this is the best restaurant, when you're convinced that that is the best performer, when you're convinced that she has the best voice, when you're convinced that this is the cutest child in the world, it's not arrogance. It's conviction. And friends, conviction is more important than courage any day. And here's why. Because conviction gives you the whatever you need to do, what is right, what is just, what is loving, what is the proper thing, what is the most sacrificial thing. And you don't do it because you're courageous. You don't even do it because you're like super loving, although those things are good and maybe true. You do it because you have to. You do it because it's just true. There is no under name in heaven, under heaven, in all the earth, that in the age of coronavirus pandemics, in the age of serious global economic meltdown, in the age of rampant unemployment, there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Friends, I think this season that we find ourselves in, if anything, could I ask you to consider honestly, with the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to believe this, that have we not realized that what we might have believed in was true and sure is not as sound and is not as definite? School systems canceled. Entire professional athletic seasons gone. Like just economy, just restaurants, all these things, just our jobs, our health system, nations brought to their knees, body bags on the streets. This is a horrific time. And I'm not trying to profit from this. I'm just trying to appeal to us to be humble and honest. Can we really say that our government, that our education, that our economies, that our progress can save us? I do pray and hope that God would bless the nations of the world. I do pray and hope that God would bring us back and bring peace and bring health and vigor, but not at the expense of being convinced that there is no other name under heaven by which we can have hope and the resurrection power, not just resurrection power to bring back life from the dead, but resurrection power right now to do what is loving, to do what is just, to do what is right, to do what is righteous, to do what is God's perfect will. Let's not reject resurrection. And you can be a Christian. Of course, I don't reject resurrection. I'm a Christian. No, we still reject the resurrection in small but real ways when we forsake the power of God to convict our hearts. So what do we do about this? I would encourage you to just think through the things that you used to hold on to. You didn't even know you were gripping them tightly. But this world, this virus, which you can't see, has made us realize that if I hold on to this, I open my hands, I'm really holding on to nothing. Only God, who is above the world, who created life, who gives us resurrection power and hope, only He can save us. Coming weeks, we're going to, as we wrap up our Easter sermon series and come to a new sermon series, I invite you to continue joining us because we're going to talk about how Christ meets us today, right here in the kinds of situations and adversities that we find ourselves in. And we hope that you'll join us in the coming weeks. But for now, let's revel in the resurrection hope and life and power that we have through Jesus Christ. Let us not reject resurrection power because it threatens our sense of personal self-control, but rather recognizing that this resurrection power doesn't just bring us back to life when we die. It actually gives us value. It brings back the inherent dignity of every single human being and, in fact, of creation. That resurrection power takes that which was rejected and makes it the true prized possession of God that He intended it to be. And with that, may that resurrection power convince us that there is nothing more important than what you think about Jesus. A.W. Tozer, a spiritual writer and leader of a previous generation, says something. He said this, "The most important thing about you is what you think about God." Now, that sounds odd, especially if you don't believe in God or you're not sure, but the reason why that's so, I think, helpful is because your belief about God determines and has so much implication for everything else in life. What do you think about God now in light of the pandemic we're in? What do you think about yourself now in light of the situation we're in? And what do you think about the hope and power and life offered in Jesus Christ because of what He has done? He died for you on Friday. He gave his life for you. He was rejected by men. We esteemed him not. We viewed him stricken. He was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. And yet on Sunday, the tomb was gloriously empty because his resurrection power has shown itself and vindicated him to the world. Will you receive this resurrection power anew, again, or fresh? Or will you receive this resurrection power perhaps for the very first time? If you do, if you want to receive it for the first time, as I pray now and I close our time and our sermon time and transition back to our worship team, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never received this. As I close in prayer, I'm going to have a special part of that prayer for you to actually pray on your own. Maybe you're by yourself sitting in your apartment or on your bed or in your car. You can pray this prayer and receive the resurrection power in your life today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that in an age of coronavirus, in the age of a global pandemic, in an age when the things we thought were so certain, there's precious few things that we can really be certain of. We can be certain that we don't have real control. We don't nearly have as much control as we thought. And Lord, the Bible teaches we can be certain that you love us, that Christ died after walking on this earth, subjecting himself to the struggles and trials that every one of us faces. But the difference is he was killed, but he didn't deserve to die. He deserved our utmost worship and adoration. But by his rejection, the sins of the world were put upon him. And he didn't just take our sins away. He paid for them. He paid with his life, his body, his blood. And because of that, we can be made clean and be made renewed. But not just that, he rose from the dead, which means we can be with him, we can have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can know you, O Heavenly Father. And for those of us out there, if we've never prayed the prayer to receive Christ before, this is our prayer for us. Maybe say this along with me, aloud in your TV room or in your phone or in your car or in your heart, follow along. Dear God, I recognize that I need you. I recognize that the things I used to think are so dependable and sure are not nearly as solid as I thought. I'm humbled in this season. I'm afraid. I'm frightened. I'm even ashamed to admit it. But God, if you're real, and I'm beginning to believe and sense, and I now see that you are, help me to see. And I receive the forgiveness and the hope and the life. I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to let him guide my steps. I want to let him lead my life. I want him to be my Lord. And I know that I don't understand what that fully means. And I know that I will still make many mistakes. But that's why you promised to give us your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who will indwell each of us. And so God, I receive Jesus Christ and I want to receive his power. And I want to receive the conviction that enables me to act courageously, to love sacrificially, to live peaceably, and to go forward in hope. And I thank you for your salvation, for Christ's rejection being our acceptance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.